Good evening. How are you this evening? It's good to see this good crowd here tonight. We're glad that you're here and hope that the Lord blesses you. Believe He's going to. Amen? I do believe that. Be sure and remember services tomorrow night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night. All of them will be at 6 o'clock, and so come and be a part of those services. Be sure and remember that next Sunday night, we will be gathering down in the Family Life Center to honor our high school graduates. And that's going to begin at 6 p.m. And it's Sundays for the senior. Is that what they said? It's an ice cream social. And there's going to be PowerPoints of and to embarrass them and all that kind of good stuff. Anyway, be sure and remember those announcements. Super Summer Something is beginning in just a couple of weeks. And if you're planning to be here or participate in the talent showcase on that Wednesday night, be sure and sign up out in the foyer for that. There's a lot of people signed up. And we're going to have a good time. Family camp is going to begin June the 3rd through the 7th. And that's going to be a great time. Dr. Larry Dennis will be preaching, and I know that you'll enjoy him if you can get over there to hear him. Any other announcements that need to be made this evening? We are glad you're here. Steve, come and lead us in some songs, please, sir.
I drafted him to come up be with me tonight, so we're not used to being up here in this fashion on Sunday night, but I was just thinking, as you said, the blessing that we have, and singing about that old song. We're not going to sing it tonight, but what a thrill I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people, and that's what this is. So let's sing. Let's stand and sing Glorious Freedom.
Once I was bound by galling fetters, chained like a slave, I struggled in vain. Thinking you received a glorious freedom when Jesus broke my fetters in twain. Glorious freedom, wonderful freedom, no more in chains of sin I refine. Jesus the glorious emancipator, now and forever He shall be mine.
Okay, we had a test on that first verse, and I don't know if we passed, but anyway, we had the words up here. I had the words, I'm sorry. Anyway, let's try it on the second. I think we'll have it on the second verse.
Freedom from all carnal affection, freedom from envy, hatred, and strife, freedom from vain and worldly ambitions, freedom from all that saddened my life. Glorious freedom, wonderful freedom, no more in chains of sin I repine. Jesus the glorious emancipator, now and forever He shall be mine. Freedom from fear with all of its torments, freedom from care with all of its pain, freedom in Christ my blessed Redeemer, He who has rent my fetters in twain. Glorious freedom, wonderful freedom, no more in chains of sin I refine. Jesus the glorious emancipator, now and forever He shall be mine. Glorious freedom, wonderful freedom, no more in chains of sin I repine. Jesus the glorious emancipator, now and forever
could sing now that you have the words.
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. He is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth. He is Lord of all who live. He is Lord above the universe. All praise to Him we give. Hallelujah to the King of Kings. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah to the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am.
Let's sing I Surrender All.
This evening, and after the service, y'all might want to get to meet him and know his family and all that kind of good stuff. But we're glad to have Tyler and Brianna and the girls with us this evening. I get to introduce him as Dr. Tyler Rutherford tonight. Tyler, come and pray for us, please. And then after that, Billy's going to...
Let's pray. God, we come into this place tonight, and we're grateful for the fact that you are with us. We're thankful that you are here in this place. And God, we know that you didn't bring us here by accident. We know that this wasn't something that we just happened upon, but this is a grand design, a part of your plan. And so, God, we're thankful that we're here tonight, but we didn't come here to be entertained, and we didn't come here for anything of the sort. We came here to hear from you. And so, God, as we gather here tonight, we're reminded of the fact that the God of angel armies is on our side. And so, Father, we pray tonight that your presence would be evident in this place. God, that you would fill us with your presence, and that we would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we've been in the presence of Almighty God tonight. God, we pray for Brother Billy as he comes and shares. Father, you know what you've laid on his heart, and you know exactly who needs to hear it. And so, God, we pray that as your word goes out, it would accomplish everything you'd have it to accomplish, that it would fall on open hearts and open ears, and it wouldn't be just something that we would hear, but something that we would respond to and apply in our own hearts and in our own lives. God, we pray that you'd hide Brother Billy behind the cross, and that his words would be your words. Father, we think of this idea of surrender, and we know that you've called us to that. We know that you've called us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, and the reason for that is because it's really the only thing we have to give back to you. And so, God, tonight as we give ourselves back to you in this act of worship, I pray that you would meet with us in a very special way. God, we pray that you'd have your will and your way in the remainder of this service, and that everything that's said and done would bring glory and honor to your holy name. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Dr. Rutherford. I knew that guy. You were at least in high school, or were you in junior high? Yeah, I remember that. I remember going shopping with you and your mamaw at thrift stores, getting clothes to go to Kentucky Mountain Bible College. And so you guys didn't need to hear all that. It's just another reason why I'm feeling old lately. It's just kind of crazy to think about how quickly time flies. And I have been looking forward to getting back here tonight. Because I have found in 29 years that I've traveled that good people show up to church on Sunday night. I mean, I'm thankful for everyone that comes on Sunday morning, but you get the good people on Sunday night. And I was trying to remember who those good people were. And I think I'm not surprised by all but a couple of you. No, now really good people come to church on Monday night. And really, really good people come on Tuesday night. And then Wednesday we're back to good people because it's kind of routine. But I'm glad that you're here. And it's also a holiday weekend. So thank you for choosing to come out and be together just like this. And it tells me that you are wanting or needing or longing for him to do something in your life. I've been thinking about that a lot this afternoon, remembering what I shared with you this morning. That was actually, I was talking at dinner this afternoon, that that's probably around 10 years old or so. It's grown over the years. Did it seem like it anyhow, you know, and I hadn't really thought that much into it, but... Pastor Baby John, I've got too many things going on in my head to try to correct myself from this morning. So I kept calling him Little Jack, and it's Baby Jack. Lumberjack. That would fit too. I mean, I know you well enough to know that, but anyhow, He made a comment this morning that went further in the story than I got to about the father, you know, I believe helped my unbelief. And I've been thinking about that a lot this afternoon. And so I'm going to do something that's a little bit different. I figured good people could handle it, right? Well, you're not real encouraging. I'm going to share something that's been going through my head over the last little bit. I've only shared it twice and not like any times close together. And so neither of them were the same. And so I don't know how it's going to come out tonight. But I want to talk about this idea of belief. Because I have, over the years, met a lot of people who talk about God sending revival. They'll reminisce about how in days gone by, things happened in their lives, but somehow those are the good days, and now we just kind of do what we need to do in order to get through. And so I've been thinking a lot about the way that we talk and why, if we really talk that way and believe that way and long that way, why it doesn't happen. Because that would just say to me, and I hope that we're friends enough that I can just be honest with you. If we're not friends by now, we're not going to be, so I'm just going to be honest anyhow. We're not going to lose anything. You know? Either we really don't believe it can happen, or we really just don't want it to. And that's not an easy thing to say. I mean, I've been trying to figure this out. And so what I'd like to do tonight is I'd like to jump back into where we were this morning. But then I'm not necessarily going to preach the sermon that I wrote years ago. I want to use a little piece of it, and then I want to go back to the section of Mark's gospel that I lived in for a little while between 4 and 6, because I believe there are some stories, true accounts, they're not fiction, they're not make-believe. There's some texts from the Bible that illustrate where I'm living in my mind. And I think perhaps it's something that I need to be reminded of, and maybe you need to be reminded of as well. Now, if you were here today, you'll remember that we talked about the father bringing his boy to Jesus because his boy had a very real need. Jesus was up on the mount. We refer to it as the Mount of Transfiguration with the big mouths, while the father came looking. When Jesus and those three big mouths came down from the mount, you'll remember there was chaos going on in the valley. Heaven touched earth on the mount. Hell broke loose in the valley. And the disciples, who in chapter 6 were able to deliver, to able to heal in the name of Jesus, God moved through them, now found themselves powerless. And you remember why that happened. Because they were doing it in their flesh. They had been rebelling against the authority of the king of the kingdom, and you can't rebel against kingdom authority and expect to operate in kingdom power. And so Jesus confronted the religious leadership when he got down from the mount, because they were poking at the 9 guys remaining in the valley. I love the way it says it. Jesus goes up to him and says, "What are you discussing with them?" And there's something beautiful in that moment. Because you remember, for 6 days, they had been arguing with Jesus, the disciples had. For 6 days, they had been trying to tell him that this isn't how it happens, Messiah doesn't die. And instead of Jesus, in the midst of this frustrating scene, going up to the disciples and saying, "Okay, knuckleheads, what are you arguing about now?" Because I would be tempted to do that. I think about relationships I have, my brother, different things like that. How many of you have brothers or sisters? There are times that you just need to be called a knucklehead. I'll sit there and act that way. You know, it's the truth. And it'd be easy, especially if you've been fussing with them, to go up and say, what are you arguing about now? But he doesn't do that. Instead, he goes to the religious leadership and he says, "What are you fussing with them about?" And I love that. I really do. Because that shows us that if we'll stand for Him, He'll fight for us. Don't you like that? We didn't seem like you liked it all that much. All we need to do is, like Jude instructs the early church, we need to stand up for the content of our Christianity, square our shoulders back, contend for the faith, and if we will stand for Him, He will fight for us. And so He goes to them and He asks them the question, what are you fussing with them about? And that's when the Father speaks up. And you have to understand, the Father likely, there's no reason to believe that He's part of the religious elite. In fact, there's no indication that He is, but He's so, I don't know what the correct word would be, so anxious, He's so in need, He's so at the end, that He says, I brought my boy to you. Remember, we talked about that this morning. You weren't here, so I looked to them. But they couldn't do it. And after Jesus kind of corrects them, we see that the boy has an episode in verse 20 of chapter 9. They brought the boy to Jesus, and when he saw Jesus, immediately the spirit convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. Verse 21, so Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often, now listen, and often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. I want to pause there for just a moment. Because you see the scene. I don't need to rehearse it. We went through it this morning. And you'll remember the anxiety, the fear that the Father has. It's been evidenced in even the text we read tonight. And we hear the request that He makes for help. If you can do anything. And I just want you to think about that for a moment. Because, you know, you consider what's playing out there. And the Father has obviously heard or seen, experienced what happens when Jesus comes upon the scene. When His kingdom goes public, something happens. He's obviously heard that, or He would not have gone to the place that He believed Jesus to be. And yet, nothing's happening. Men who had done it in the past, just three chapters ago, are now powerless. So what's happening in the Father's mind? Maybe He's believing that His boy's case is too great. Maybe He's thinking that there is no answer. He sees all the fussing, the fighting that's going on. And there's no relief that His son is receiving. And He's certainly not getting the relief that He looks for either. The comfort of heart, the ease of mind. It's not happening. So in that moment, if you can do anything. Have you noticed in your life, there seems to be this natural tension, I would call it, between faith and doubt. I really believe that's natural. We say we believe. Because really we do. We want to believe. But somehow when life begins to unfold around us, and when things don't seem to happen in a manner in which we are hoping they will, doubt begins to creep in. I'm telling you, there's a natural tension. It seems like that's always the battle. It seems like it's always been the battle. It's the battle that we see going on in this text. I mean, think about it. How do you find hope when all hope seems to be gone? What do you hold to when everything is failing and slipping? How do you live in peace when the world around you is chaotic? When your family life is anything but peaceful? Your work experience is filled with stress?
and yet you're part of a kingdom of peace? How do you find life in the midst of death? I mean, these are questions that we are, can you live long enough and you're going to be confronted with those things? And again, I'll say that's what we see in our passage that we shared together tonight. The Father obviously believed that Jesus could do something for his boy. Can we agree with that? If he did not believe that Jesus had the answer, would he have brought the boy to where he thought Jesus to be? The answer is no. Why would you do that? The Father obviously believed that these 9 men could do what they had done before. He looked to them. If he didn't think they could do it, perhaps he would have said, I'll wait till Jesus. How long is he going to be? We'll go get a shake from McDonald's. I don't know why I threw that out there. I never had one because it's always broken. you know, we'll go do this. We'll go do that. And then we'll be back. I mean, obviously, he believed. But everything that he was experiencing, these men are just fighting. Have you ever noticed some people love to fight? Come on. There's a lot of people that love to fuss. And honestly, I've been disheartened over the years how much church people love to fuss. We love to fuss within our own congregation. We love to fuss in the larger body of Jesus Christ. And you know, all that does is cause frustration all around. I don't have time to get into it. It's not my purpose in the sermon, but it's all over the text tonight. Everybody is frustrated. How many of you have been around people that are arguing? That's frustrating. You ever been with a husband and wife that they try to cover it up, but you know before you got there, they've been fussing? Come on. I experience that from time to time. Being an evangelist, you know, I spend a lot of time in hotels. And so the pastor will come and take me to eat because that's what we do. We wait around for the food, and he'll bring his wife every now and then, or she'll bring her husband if it's a female pastor. And I don't know what's happened. Well, I do know what's happened, but when you get into the car, you can tell that the air is a little bit thick. And the reason why I say I know what happens, it's safe to say that on the way to pick me up from the hotel, the pastor has turned to the wife and said, what do you want to eat? And she said, it doesn't matter, just pick someplace. And he did, and it did matter. You know, that seems to be it. And so you know that you've missed something, and it's frustrating. There's frustrating all over. And see, here's the thing that we need to understand. I wish we would get a hold of it. On essentials, let's fight about that. Essentials in the gospel of Jesus Christ are not up for debate. But on the non-essential things, let's just love each other and agree to disagree. You know, see, the enemy knows that if we're busy fussing amongst each other, that we're not going to impact our world. They're fighting and nothing is happening here except frustration. See, if we would ever come to the place where we realize that we're on the same team, then all of a sudden, the enemy would run. Do you know that? Because there's only one type of disciple that the enemy fears. It's not fussing disciples. It's not fighting disciples. He's not afraid of that. You want to know what it is? What we learn at the end of the story. Those who are dependent and desperate for God to move in their lives. That's the kind of disciple that he fears. And if he can keep us fighting. So what it is, think about this scene and think about us fighting. It would be like a bunch of cooks, a bunch of chefs, fussing over recipes while people are dying of hunger. We'd rather fight about how it's put together rather than feeding the people who are starving to death. Folks, I'm telling you, that's what's going on. That's why you hear the angst when he says, if you can do anything, how small might anything be? If you can do anything, have compassion and help us. And I don't want to sound like I'm judging this father. He's frustrated. He's worried. He's overwhelmed. And nothing seems, everywhere he thought he'd find the answer, he's not found it. Not even these men whom God had worked through before. And so I'm not saying in a judgmental way. I just want you to hear his plea. He's at that place of struggle. He even says it, I believe, help my unbelief. Belief and doubt, the tension is playing out in his life. And then Jesus responds, and I'll confess, I mainly use the New King James Version of the word. And it's not because I think it's the only one that's correct. It's probably because up until I was 15 years old, I went to my papaw's church in Wofford, Kentucky, Wofford Missionary Baptist Church, and I didn't know until I walked into a church of the Nazarene that there was any other translation besides the King James Version. Some of you still think that's the only one. And you know what? I've got evidence that every time I saw Jesus on TV, he spoke with a British accent. Anyone ever amazed by that? Why would a Middle Eastern man have a British accent? But anyhow, that's the way they used to do it. But then I started in the Church of the Nazarene and found out you all had your own version, NIV. What is that? Nazarene International. It's just that. And so I read from the New King James Version. It's what I'm most familiar with. And it's a poor translation on Jesus' response here. When you look toward the original, you know, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, sounds kind of mild, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And you notice how it sounds a little bit redundant? Because that phrase is probably better. And some, I think there are some modern translations that have done better with the actual translation there. It's not Jesus saying, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. It's not Jesus saying, if you can believe, all things are possible for him who believes. That's not the picture. The picture is this. If... Oh, you're not impressed by that? If you can do anything... If you can? See, it's better posed as a question. If you can? All things are possible. Do you see the judge? If all things, how large might all things be? Are possible if you can believe. The question is not in Jesus' ability. The question is whether or not the Father can come to the place that he believes that he can. And that's why I say, I wonder, do we really believe in the day in which we live that revival is still possible? Do we really believe that the Word of God is true, that His longing, His desire is to pour out His flesh up on all men? See, today is a bunch of things. It's Memorial Day and it's also Pentecost Sunday. The day that we celebrate the empowerment by His Spirit to the church. And I wonder, do we still believe that He can do that? Because frankly, our lives don't reflect it if we do. Now, I want to show you the power of belief. And before I go any further, I don't want you to think that what I've come here to share with you tonight is some kind of easy believism, where if you blab it, you can grab it. If you name it, you can claim it. I'm not talking about that. When we get into this, I'm not talking about, God, I believe you want me to have $1 million. And you can sit there in judgment. You all would ask for two. Can we just agree? We're not going there. But there are things in our lives that it's His will, His desire to do. And if we believe that He will do it, then He will do what is best in our lives. Can we agree with that? And we know that it is His desire to pour out His flesh on all men. It is His desire that God's people live in the fullness of His Spirit, that revival fires. I believe He wants to send a revival right here in Crossville, Tennessee. I do. And I believe that it's there for us. The question is not whether or not will He do it. The question is, will we do what it would take to receive it? Now I want to show you back in Mark chapter 5. And if you want to turn there, you can turn there. I'm just basically going to tell you the story of Scripture here. But it's in Mark chapter 5. Now you're well into the second year of Jesus' earthly ministry. We know that because in chapter 4, when Jesus first begins to speak parables, it's at that 2.5 year mark. Remember, I said it this morning, Mark is the gospel of action. So even though the chapter number is very low, a lot of things have happened that's led to this moment. And you'll recall that it's in chapter 4, for the first time, Jesus begins to teach in parables to the crowds that have gathered on the sea, on the shore there. And from a boat, Jesus and the disciples, Jesus teaches. At the end of the night, Jesus and the disciples sail out into a storm. Do you remember all that? We probably talked about the last time I was here. You do remember everything I preached, right? They don't remember what you said last week. But anyhow, it's arrogant to think that you would remember, but come on. Anyway, you know, they sail out into a storm. Jesus speaks peace. And we sail out of chapter 4 right into chapter 5. And how many of you remember how chapter 5 begins? They find themselves in the Decapolis, the region of the Gadarenes. God-forsaken country. This is Gentile territory. And they're there because there's a man who has been cast out of his family, cast out of his community. He has been sentenced to live in the graveyard up there in the tombs, in the mountains. He is up there because he is overcome with evil spirits. Remember, this is the guy when Jesus says, hey, what's your name? The evil responds, we're legion because we're many. And I've sat in Sunday school classes. You guys have a great Sunday school here. 101 people you said were here for Sunday school. That's wonderful. I've sat in Sunday school class every place but here where I've listened to people acting like I came to Sunday school. I didn't make it, Scott. But anyway, you know, I've sat there and I've listened to people try to teach, well, a legion is this many and all that kind of stuff. And I'm just going to tell you, don't waste your time on that nonsense. Why? Evil lies. Oh, come on, don't look at me that way. Who cares how many? There are just many. He is overcome with evil to the point that he has been cast out. His personality, his personhood, completely usurped by the evil in his life. They've chained him up. The evil is too great. He breaks the chains. They've shackled him. He's broken, shattered those shackles. And we are told that he runs night and day, naked through the tombs, crying out on the top of his voice, cutting himself with stones. That's the reason they sailed through that storm. Because when everybody else threw him out, threw him away, he wasn't a throwaway to Jesus. Aren't you thankful there are no throwaways to Jesus? By the way, that means you're not a throwaway. By the way, that means that neighbor that gets on your nerves isn't a throwaway. And we've all got one. If you don't, you're probably the one. There's always that neighbor that gets on your nerves, and if you don't have one, it's probably you. But anyway, when all is said and done, do you remember what happens?
Jesus completely restores this man. Aren't you thankful that we have a God who does things completely? He doesn't half do it. And so we see him clothed. We see him with his hair combed. He's sitting there carrying on a conversation. And he's talking with Jesus. And the townspeople come. I would say village people, but you people might get up and do the YMCA. Or that Trump dance. I don't know, whichever one you prefer, you know, all that kind of thing. But, you know, they come and they're afraid. And this is another thing I'll correct about Sunday school. Well, they're afraid because of those pigs. No, they're not. There are some pig farmers angry, mad because of the pigs. They're afraid because a man that they could not control with chains and shackles, who was overcome with evil, who would run through the mountains naked, cutting himself, crying out at the top of his voice, is sitting there in his right mind, clothed, hair combed, carrying on a conversation. They can't explain it. And when you can't explain something, it frightens you. So in their fear, they tell Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, go back to where you came from." And I'm a simple man. I'm not very smart. I prove that every time I open my mouth. But I am smart enough to know a couple of things about Jesus. Jesus always goes where he's invited. We'll see that in a minute. He always goes where he's invited. I hope you've invited him into your life. But I've also found that he never stays where he's not welcome. And so Jesus gets into the boat with the disciples, begins to sail to the other side, as this changed man goes off to be the first missionary to the Gentiles. It wasn't Paul. It was this man that had been a demoniac that Jesus had changed. It's an incredible, incredible picture. But when they get to the other side, this is what I want you to see. Now, you'll know the story because you're good people on Sunday night. There's already a crowd waiting for him. Have you ever noticed wherever Jesus is, there's usually a crowd? And the genesis of the crowd this night is because an important man named Jairus wants to speak with Jesus. And do you remember Jairus? Jairus is a ruler of the synagogue, means that he's part of the religious establishment, the religious elite. And I can't help but think that the reason for the crowd is usually when Jesus interacts with the religious establishment, it's a butting of heads. It's a clashing of kingdoms. It's opposing ideas, and maybe they're there for the fireworks. But the amazing thing is, the scene from the other side of the lake is actually repeated here, because when Jesus comes to Jairus, Jairus falls on his face before Jesus. It's the same posture that the demoniac had taken. And we hear Jairus as he's beginning to plead, beginning to implore, beginning to beg, "Jesus, come to my home and touch my little girl." See, Jairus has a daughter, and this daughter is sick. And the thing about being somebody, all that medical science has to offer was available to him. But nothing medical science could do has brought the relief that his daughter is needed. She remains sick. In fact, she's growing sicker. And now he's afraid that if something doesn't change, her sick bed will become a death bed. And by the way, we'll be told later, she's only 12 years old. And he's saying, "If you would just come and touch my little girl, she would live." And I mentioned, you'd see, Jesus goes where he's invited. They begin to make their way to Jairus' home. Do you remember the story? And as they're making their way, can you imagine how many of you are fathers out there? Raise your hands if you are. I'm not. But I can't help but imagine that Jairus was walking on air. He's heard what's happened. He knew that she was going to be all right. But the only problem is there's a story inserted within the story. Something happens here. Because you recall there's a woman who has dealt with an issue, a flow, a bleeding, a hemorrhaging for 12 years. And you think about that. I've probably said something like this here before. You know, 12 years in the span of a life, that's not very old. So many things, it's not old at all. So many things left unexperienced. But 12 years when you're dealing with an issue, that's an eternity. If I have a headache, for 10 minutes, you're going to hear me whine about it. And you men are the same way. You can sit there and act tough. Women are, they're the tough ones. They can deal with pain. My mom, you never knew anything was wrong with her until it was too late. That's how it happened. You know, all that kind of thing. But we men, we want mama to take care of us. We want to lay on the couch, kick up our feet, relax in the lazy boy, watch TV, and have mama bring us some soup and something to drink. And then even when we do... You've got a rogue amener in this place. It happened this morning and it happened tonight. But anyhow, even when we do start feeling better, we don't let them know. We just drag it out a little bit longer because we like to be babied. But anyhow, you know, 12 years. And she's given all that she had to find the cure. You know that. She's not only broken financially, completely broken every sense of the word. The law had reduced her to sitting upon a rock and waiting for the stopping of the flow. That's what, see, it was an expiation of sin. That's Jewish mindset. She deserved what she was getting. And the price would be paid, the penalty would be met when the flow dried up or her life was no more. 12 years, that's been her existence. 12 years looking for an answer, and today she hears Jesus is here. And so you know the story. She makes her way through, presses in, reaches out her hand, gets a hold of just a piece of Jesus, the border of his garment, the hem, the stitching of his robes. And when she gets a hold of a little bit of Jesus, what she had sought after for so long, what she had given everything for, she found in that moment the bleeding stopped. But remember, I mean, that's exciting. This took time. See, if it was just her slipping in and getting a hold of Jesus and then slipping back out, that would be one thing. But you remember Jesus stopped and said, hey, somebody touched me. And the disciples said, yeah, Jesus, look at this crowd. Everybody's touching everybody. No, you don't understand. Virtue has left my body. And so there's a conversation that goes on. And I wish we knew. I don't know if any of you are like me. I wish we knew how long that conversation was. I wish we knew how much time was afforded to this, because you realize it's time that Jairus couldn't afford. Because his little girl is on a sick bed and growing worse by the moment, and he's trying to beat the clock so her sick bed doesn't become a deathbed. I don't know how long, but this is an unwelcome interruption to Jairus. Finally, they're on the move again. And can you imagine? He's probably walking just a little bit quicker. He is trying to get to the house. They get within view. They can see it. But sadly, there's a silhouette walking toward them as they're approaching the house. And you'll remember, it's a member of the household. And they come to Jairus and they say, hey, Jairus, leave Jesus alone. There's no reason to bother the rabbi anymore. Don't bother the teacher, because your daughter, she's dead. I wonder what happened. And I know I'm wondering a lot, but can you imagine? I mean, did he, you fathers out there, I'm not one, I don't know what that father's heart is like, but I wonder, did he collapse on, he was trying so hard, they were so close. Or maybe he was raised the way I was. My dad always told me that you act brave, you act strong, whether you are or not, because it's likely other people won't be able to tell the difference. And so maybe he stood there trying to be strong, but the tears that welled up in his eyes and began to roll down his face gave him away. I don't know what happened, but something did. Because verse 36 says this of chapter 5, Mark's Gospel. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, don't bother the teacher, your daughter's dead. He said to the ruler of the synagogue, hear it, don't be afraid, only believe. I want you to think about that. Don't be afraid, only believe. Believe what? She's dead. How do you wish for life when death has come? And yet, that's what Jesus says. Don't fear, believe. It's powerful. Because we know they continue to the house. You've read the story and you've seen the Chosen. They go in and the mourning process is happening. So they've already got mourners there. They're wailing. And Jesus walks in the middle of that mess and says, what are y'all crying for? This girl, she's not dead. She's just sleeping. And do you remember what happens? They laugh him. Want to laugh him. The tears turn to laughter. Jesus kicks them out of the house. That's why I'm not a pastor, because there's people I'd want to kick out of the house. And I believe in a lot of places, not here, but in a lot of places, well, maybe there's one or two, I don't know. If you know, it's probably you, but anyway. I just want to kick them out of the house. That's why I'm an evangelist. But anyhow, puts them out of the house, walks over to this girl's deathbed. Color has left her skin. Her flesh has become cold. Reaches down and takes her by the arm, and his arm becomes a conduit for life. The warmth of his body begins to enter hers. Life surges to the point where a heart that had ceased to function begins to pump again. Blood that had become still within her veins begin to race through. Color begins to return, and a little girl sits up. A girl that was dead sits up to new life. Why? Because the father believed. It's hard for us to understand. But Jesus said, don't be afraid, only believe. And now we see the result. A dead girl isn't dead anymore. That brings chapter 5 to a close. It's exciting. I mean, when you see it, how could you not smile about that? I mean, it is exciting to see what happens at the belief of the Father. And then we jump into chapter 6. And I touched on chapter 6 a little bit this morning. You remember this is where I said Jesus went to Nazareth. You know, the whole John was a Baptist, Mary was Catholic, Jesus was Nazarene. That's funny. I don't care who you are. That's hilarious. But anyhow, he's gone there and he's teaching. Do you remember what I said? I don't need to have to re-preach it to you. You're intelligent people. He's doing what he's been doing since he took the stage of humanity. He's proclaiming his Father's kingdom. What he said he came to do, you recall, he said, I've got to go to these surrounding villages and towns that I may preach there also for this purpose. If you ever wanted to hear the purpose statement that Jesus gives for his own life, for this purpose I have come forth to proclaim my Father's kingdom to these villages and towns. And he's doing that. And the people are amazed until they're not, because they know who he is. He's one of them, and there's no way that the Messiah could be one of them. Because remember what they're saying, can anything good come? He's just a carpenter. He's just Mary's boy. Such a powerful picture. And then we read in verse 4 of chapter 6, Jesus said, a prophet's not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now listen to verse 5. Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. I want you to get a hold of that. Jesus is doing what he's been doing. And we've said it over and over in just these two services. Whenever the kingdom goes public, lives are changed. People are transformed. Communities are transformed. But in his hometown, it says he could do no mighty work. He could not do what he wanted. How many of you believe
that we have a God that can do anything, raise your hand if you believe it. If you don't raise your hand. There's nothing impossible with Him. It's amazing to me, a God that can do anything, a God in whom nothing is impossible, has bound Himself by the responses of His people. He wanted to do mighty works, but He couldn't. Oh, He healed a few. You don't read that. He wanted to do it, but He was able to heal a few. No, He wasn't. Because of what reason? Their unbelief. And don't believe that this is coincidental. The section before, a little dead girl comes to life. Why? Because in the midst of everything, a father took Jesus at His word and believed, and his girl lived. But the very next section, he's unable to do what he wanted to do. Why? Because of their unbelief. What a contrast. I wonder why we're not experiencing what we say we believe is possible. I wonder why revival, besides services, and I'm thankful for a church that has revival services, so please don't misunderstand. But revival services isn't revival. Wonder why a God who's poured out His Spirit in the past, in which you look at some areas of the world and He's pouring out His Spirit today, I wonder why it's not happening in a group of people that say they're seeking it. Except for the fact maybe we're not really seeking. Maybe we don't really believe that it could happen, because after all, times are changing. Don't you get sick of hearing stupid things like that? Well, it's just different than it's ever been. Yeah, it's different today than it was yesterday, and tomorrow morning's going to be different than today. That's the nature of time. God doesn't change. Man's condition doesn't change. Well, we're just busy people, busier than we've ever been. You're fooling yourself. You're arrogant. You're not busier than the pioneer who stood behind an ox pulling a plow. You're not busier. Some of you remember these days that my mamaw would have to scoop coal to put in a stove in order to heat her house. You're not busier than that. We have more eases of living, more creature comforts than we've ever had. I mean, we even have AI now. Can do your work for you. That's sad, because we're growing up a bunch of dumb people. You want to know how our country's going to fall? Well, maybe that's part of it. I pray it doesn't. You know what the truth is? You have more options. We have more options. And our priorities are different. Because if we wanted it, we would do whatever it takes to have it. If we really wanted it, and I'm preaching to the choir, you're good people, everybody else needs to hear this. If you can do anything... How many of us pray like that? Have compassion on us and help us. If you can, all things are possible to him who believes. By the way, he heals that boy. Completely. Can I throw in one more little story? There's Matthew's telling of this progression from Jairus, the 12-year hemorrhage, when the little girl comes back to life. He adds one more story.
there are two blind guys that are hanging out behind the bushes. You've been listening to what's going on. And so when Jesus leaves the house from healing that little girl, he's on to his next place. And the blind men follow, calling out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us." And just when you think you know Jesus, have you noticed this? Just when you think you know him, he goes and he does something wrong. You guys are way too serious tonight. Let me change that language so I no one miss. Just when you think you know Jesus, he goes and he does something unexpected. You know, I would say it's wrong because it's not the way I expect him to act. And when people don't act the way you think they should act, you think they're acting wrong. So I don't think there's anything wrong with saying it like that. The reason I say that is usually, you know, I've always said, Jesus never passes by anybody who calls out to him, but he continues to walk here. It's imperfect. The tense. That means it's not complete. He's going along. He's going to the next place. The blind guys are following behind. Son of David, have mercy on us. He continues to walk. They continue to follow. Man, these blind men follow better in the darkness than most of us do in the light. Because we give up. They didn't, to the point that Jesus gets to where he's going. He's in the house. Whose house is it? Don't know. But it's not the blind men's. Because eventually they show up and they tear down the screen door. And they go in, they cause the Jesus and all the guests to drop their coffee cups. Jesus didn't, but the rest of them did. The lady of the house, that's the good china because Jesus is there. And so I'm taking it a little bit too far. But anyhow, you know, Jesus turns to those men and this is what he says. Do you believe I'm able to do this? Isn't that crazy? Jesus, if they didn't believe, would they have followed when it seemed like you weren't listening? If they didn't believe, would they go to a place where they were not welcome, were not invited? Of course they believed. But Jesus asked them, not what do you want me to do for you? Doesn't that seem like the right question? What do you want? What do you need? No. Do you believe that I'm able to do it? And their life would be determined, the quality from that point on, how they responded. And you know, they said, yeah, we believe. And Jesus says, because you believe, see. According to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. If you can believe, all things. Not $1 million. I mean, he's able to do that, but that's not what we're talking about. I don't think I have great faith. I want it. I've known people that have great faith. But you remember, Jesus doesn't set a requirement. He doesn't say you've got to have great faith. All he says is you have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed. I can do that. So, what brought you here tonight? What is it that you really are looking for, really expecting? Some of us need to stop remembering what it was like to be close to him and allow that closeness to return. I remember a song you were playing, that Steve Green song over here, a song that said, all the laughter is gone. Have you ever noticed something happens as you get old? Older. The wonder of all these things. When you first become a Christian, you see Jesus everywhere. Then you get older and you just, all the laughter is gone, the song goes, and the sound of the song that we sang slowly faded away. Simple joys that we knew when we walked close with you hand in hand in the cool of the day are just memories. Or are they dreams? Yet we hold to the hope that the music will come back again. Bring back the glory. It's what I want. I think that we can have it if we'll believe. And I think if we ask for more of Him in His name, He'll be more than willing to give it. So what is it that you need? Do you really want revival? Do you believe that it's possible for you? And if so, what are you going to do about it? So Jesus, tonight, maybe this was just for me. I find myself living in that tension. I do believe. But just like the Father, I have to say, help my unbelief. I'm thankful that's exactly the type of honesty that you respond to. So I pray tonight that you would help each one of us in this place to be completely honest before you. I do believe on a holiday weekend, these are good people, likely some of your best. So can you do something special? No, that's... Can you help us to believe that you will do something special in us? Because we know you can. So I'm just asking you. Let's stand to our feet, please. I told you it was something a little bit different. It's just been on my heart, and so thank you for letting me share that. There are altars here. And I said it this morning, I'll say it again. Whenever the Word of God is spoken, it demands a response. The question is not, should I respond? No, we should. We will. The question is, how should I respond? And based upon that response, we'll be changed. We'll either be more into Him or more into ourselves, into the world. But none will be the same. So as the music plays, before Pastor William comes and leads us in a closing prayer, why don't you, maybe you need to come and say, I believe. Maybe you need to come and say, I believe, help my unbelief. Maybe you just need to come and say, I do want more. Folks, I don't know. Let's just do what the Lord would have us to do.
be here this evening to hear your word proclaimed. Perhaps we are as that father was. I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. Give us faith as Jairus, who walked into a room that was horrific and yet believed. Two blind men that said, "Yes, I believe." May we respond with that kind of faith, with that kind of belief. Lord, revival cannot be brought by an evangelist. Revival only comes when your people do surrender and when they give you everything. And so, Lord, this evening we trust you, and we want to give you our everything, believing that, God, you want to do something special in this few services that we have, believing that you want to start something here that in eternity will make a big difference. So we give you glory and honor and praise. And if we will simply say yes, you will do immeasurably more than we can even ask or imagine, according to your power that's at work within us. So bless us and help us as we go from this place. Don't let us just go out of here and have a warm, fuzzy feeling because we were here. Help us to go out of this place changed people. And we give you glory for what you will accomplish in that. We love you, we praise you, we thank you. Prepare our hearts to come back to receive from you tomorrow night what you have to say to us through your servant. And we give you praise, honor, and glory for that. In Jesus' name, amen. 6 o'clock tomorrow evening. We'll see you then.